here with us for our ladies' night in 2007. You remember that we had John Chapman coming to speak to us. And I'm thrilled to introduce another Australian, Philip Jensen. Now, when Philip's not speaking at ladies' pamper evenings, he is the Dean of St Andrew's Cathedral in Sydney. He has special responsibility for evangelism and training at the cathedral, so he is well qualified to talk to us about what is at the heart of Christianity. His talk is entitled, The Perfect Husband.
Advertising always has its problems. You know, the perfect husband, Philip Jensen. Would be news to my wife, I can assure you. And if I am the perfect husband, then you girls have got no chance in life at all, if that's the standard. It's better than another talk I was giving called The Man of Sin, Philip Jensen. At least this one's positive. Helen and I have been married for 40 years last year. We have three children, all of whom are married. We have 10 grandchildren, 8 boys and 2 girls. The first granddaughter was number 8. We had 7 boys in a row. You have never seen a pinker hospital room in your life than when the princess was finally born. Her 4 brothers didn't have any female pronouns, so they insisted that he had to wear a pink dress because he is a girl. It took a long time to learn about her and she, because there were none of those in their existence before. Naturally, the princess is in complete control of the whole household now. At the age of 2, she runs everything and every male within sight, not the least her grandfather. But enough of my family. What about the perfect husband? What should you look for? What would you advise others to look for? Personally, I've never looked to marry a perfect husband myself, but I've certainly looked over my daughter's prospects very carefully. What do you want in a future son-in-law? Because I may not be the perfect father, but nobody is ever good enough for my daughters. So I looked very carefully at what makes for a perfect husband. And we can dismiss the superficial kind of conventional things, you know, that are so supposedly attractive to women, that he's got to be tall, dark and handsome. We can dismiss them, but then again, most women seem to admit that they want a man who is slightly taller than them and better educated, earns more money, and has good looks, like a kind of symmetrical face. In the romance of Mr. Darcy or Gilbert Blythe, and the descriptions of the handsome hero in Mills and Boone kinds of books still have great pull on people's imaginations and expectations as to the perfect bridegroom. But what is it really like? Really, what should a woman look for in a husband? You can make a list of strengths and qualities that are a little bit more intelligent and valuable than the kind of tall, dark, handsome. You want him to be intelligent, you want him to be caring, a good listener, strong yet gentle, honest, open, in touch with his feelings, able to express his emotions, willing to share the housework. So the list goes on. It's better than a tall, dark, handsome list, isn't it? But it's no more likely to bring you the ideal man or a happy marriage that you might imagine. In general, the descriptions like that are what you want in a perfect girlfriend. You know the old My Fair Lady songs about where the men sing, "Why can't a woman be law like a man?" Today it's reversed and it's sung, "Why can't a man be more like a woman?" You don't get the perfect husband by getting him described in all the feminine qualities and characteristics. Because marriage is about our differences as much as it is about our samenesses. It's that we are the same human, but we're different, men and women, that makes marriage work. So what should we look for in a perfect husband? Well, instead of looking at the man, we should look at marriage. What do we want in marriage? What is marriage? There's the old joke about the woman, the bride, entering into the church and seeing all her future in front of her as she arrives as the bride at the back of the door on her husband's arm. And she looks down and she sees three things, three words that sum up marriage for her. She sees the aisle, altar, him. There's marriage. Well, that's a forlorn hope and a lost cause, isn't it? You've tried that, some of you, haven't you? It really doesn't work. Some years ago, I spent some time, or a group of us did, with a lovely woman whom we were rescuing from living in a dreadful life. She was holed up in a hotel in our parish, servicing the men from the oil rigs. They would blow into Sydney for about 3 months at a time, full of ready cash and a great desire to spend it as quickly as possible. And so she would live with them. She'd be shared around by them amongst their mates, having a high time of life and a totally miserable, depressing existence. She came to the Lord Jesus Christ as her Lord and Saviour. And she cleaned up her whole life. Today she's living in another city with her family, not knowing really what happened in Sydney. I remember talking to her and saying, well, where did it all go wrong? What happened? Because you didn't start off like this, so how did you wind up like this? And she said, I know exactly where it went wrong. She said, it was at my wedding. She said, I walked down the aisle looking at my husband-to-be, saying over and over again in my head, well, if it doesn't work, it doesn't matter because I can always get divorced. Now, that's a self-fulfilling prophecy, isn't it? If that's the attitude with which you enter into marriage, then marriage is something that you will leave fairly quickly. Marriage may sadly and tragically end in divorce. But marriage is not about divorce. Marriage is about staying together, united in the good times and the bad times. You know the old words, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death us do part. That's what it's about. It's not about separating, it's about permanence. But what we want in marriage is the person we can live with and love and be loved by when we're still 64. And beyond. I mean, that's why we've had weddings, to make clear to each other and to the community at large that we're now one. We're now committed to each other. These are our intentions. I visited a young couple of students who were living together and were having some difficulties, and I remember asking them, it was a very bad moment in my life, but I asked them, how long they planned staying together. They both answered simultaneously. She said, for the rest of our lives. He said, for a couple of years till we finish uni. He looked at her, she looked at him, I looked at the floor. It was one of those what do you say next kind of moments. It was awful. They had never sorted out what their relationship meant. They'd never discussed it with each other. They'd never said, this is what we're doing or not doing. They just kind of drifted together. He with his expectations, her with her expectations. So often I've come across couples where there's no agreement as to whether or not they're going to have children. Usually, not always, it's she wants them. Sometimes it's he and not her. But usually it's she, and he doesn't say no, he just goes all vague. Well, sometimes, sure, when we can afford it, down the track. And then down the track comes, and he never gets around to it. Years are robbed from some women by thoughtless, insensitive men, aren't they? The wedding service is a contract. Covenant is the technical word. It's a contract that spells out our hopes and our aspirations for each other. It's making plain to each other and to the family and to everybody around in the community that we're here for the long haul, that we're going to be one from here on in, because that's what marriage is. It's two people becoming one united family. And that's what marriage is about. And if that's the case, then what will the perfect husband be like? Of course, he'll be someone you want to spend your lifetime with. But it's not a matter of tall, dark, handsome. Life will cut him down to size in due time, won't it? And he may lose that dark hair, and the sags and the bags of ageing will undermine his handsome demeanour. Why, I was tall, dark, handsome once. But even though he won't be the man that you married physically, a good marriage, you still want to be his wife. And he still wants to be your husband. So what's the perfect husband like? The answer's found in two words, but they're really misunderstood words. The first word is faithful. Faithful means reliable, dependable, trustworthy. It means keeping your promises, giving your word and keeping your word, even if it turns out inconvenient, even if it turns out to be costly. And that's at the very heart of marriage, that we promise to stick with each other through the tough times as well as the good times. And sometimes the times are tough, aren't they? Financial hardship and difficulties, sickness comes to us all, doesn't it? You want the person to be able to stick with you through the sickness of children, that's even more painful, isn't it? You want the man to be there and stick when the children are sick, when you're sick. Times of difficulties, disagreements. You want to be able to say your piece without worrying as to whether he's going to walk out the door because you've said the piece, because he said he'd stick with me, and therefore I can speak honestly and say, well, I don't like what's happening. We're sticking to our promises. We're not moving. We're not withdrawing. We're going to work out and make it work, whatever. In the Bible, God says that he was the Lord. He was the witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she's been your companion and wife of the covenant. And so God says, guard yourself in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. Being faithful is what you really need in a good husband. The perfect husband is a man who is faithful, reliable, trustworthy, dependable, because he's asking you to trust your life to him, your emotions, your hopes, your fears, your aspirations, your desires. You don't trust a man who's not trustworthy. Find the man who is trustworthiness. The perfect husband is a faithful man, absolutely reliable, trustworthy, dependable. Give his word, keep his word. Trustworthy over the little things, will be trustworthy over the big things. But there's a second word about the perfect husband, and that is the word love. But remember, I said these words are misunderstood. What do we mean by love? I mean, I love my Harley Davidson, I love apple pie, and I love cabbage, and I love my wife. I can pick the difference between a cabbage and my affection for it and my love of my Harley Davidson. You can talk of the many loves of Madonna, or if you're older, Elizabeth Taylor. That's much the same, isn't it? They're all love, but they're quite different. What do we mean by this word love? Married love doesn't mean erotic and romantic love, though it may include that. But you can have all that without being married. You can have sex without being married. You can have sex without love, can't you? Sex is just having sex. Now, the love I'm talking of is the love that gives. That's married love. It's giving. It's the love of generosity, the self-sacrifice, when you give yourself to the other person for the benefit of the other person. Not because what you're going to get back from them, but just because you want to help them, you want to do it for them. Not because they deserve it, it's just because you want to be generous. And this is the love of the perfect husband. He will lay down his life for you. Not just in a moment of kind of high drama when the terrorists come in, but in the day-to-day drudgery of going to work, going to the factory and doing unpleasant tasks to bring home money to keep the family going. In the day-to-day drudgery of cleaning up after the kids yet again. For love is the model that the Bible gives us of the perfect husband. And so we read in the Bible, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In the same way, husbands should love their wives. Here is the one perfect husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was faithful even unto death. And he died out of his love for us, his church. We didn't deserve him to die for us. It's just he wanted to give his life for us. And so he died for our sins. He laid down his innocent life for our guilty lives. And that's the man that you can trust with your life, for he's completely trustworthy and completely loving. Your husband will always fail you in some measure, won't he? Just as sometimes you'll fail your husbands, won't you? Men are not the sole owners and recipients of sinfulness. Women can contribute too in that area of life. But the Lord Jesus Christ will never fail you. For he is faithful and loving to the end. Never let you down. He's the perfect husband. And if you don't know him, you're missing out on the greatest relationship on earth. And I'd hate that to be the case. I'm sure your friends would hate that to be the case for you. It's a great tragedy to know about Jesus, but to not know Jesus. That's a terrible tragedy. For a happy marriage doesn't come from just finding the right man. It also has to do with being the right wife, doesn't it? Each of us has to contribute to the good and the bad of a marriage, and always blaming your spouse for all the problems, well, they're the signs of immaturity and they're the early signs of marital failure. It's not all your spouse's problems. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he's all about dealing with our failures, bringing us forgiveness that enables us to face up to our failures. You know, when you try and discipline the children, you know, the children do something naughty and you raise your voice, not that you would, but you raise your voice a little bit. What does the little child do? 9 times out of 10, they'll tell you a lie to your face, won't they? No, I didn't do it. One of our daughters, the first full sentence she spoke was a lie. She stood with a little television, you know those little antennas from the top of television? She stood there with the little antennas broken in her hands. And she said, Matthew did it. He'd been at school for several hours at that stage of the day. You see, if all you know is punishment, then you lie, don't you? You run away, you avoid, you pretend it didn't happen, you pretend it doesn't matter. What else can you do? You're just trying to avoid punishment. But what if there's forgiveness? What if there's a way of dealing with the wrongdoing and being fully forgiven? Why, then you can face up to your problems and say, yeah, I did that, and I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And if you know you can be forgiven, you can face it. The Lord Jesus Christ has died to bring us forgiveness. And so we can face up to our failures, knowing that we can be forgiven. And if we can face up to our failures, we can start dealing with our relationship with our husband honestly and openly. Jesus won't fail you. Doesn't matter how many times you fail him, he won't fail you, because he's the perfect husband. Faithful, even to death. So much did he love you that he gave his life for you. You can't ask for anything more than you get in Jesus. And so I hope you'll find out about him so that you will know him if you don't. On the tables around about, I don't know how these things are happening, but somewhere around about you'll find this A Passion for Life, What's Next card. There's lots of them around, and I don't know how we're giving them out, but I'm looking for assistance from... They're on the table at the back. You always pick one up on the way out, right at the back door, on the way out. Don't miss them, because it tells you what to do. And there's lots of options. Thinking further, talking. Why don't you talk to the people who brought you along this evening? Be just the exact person to be asking. Some read a good book, some books about it. There's lots of these free DVDs around. A Passion for Life, explaining the real meaning of Easter. From Rico Tice. He's a great man. He's great fun. I love listening to Rico Tice. And there's this little DVD. You can slip it in at the DVD at home and watch that quickly and briefly, or your computer can put it in. There's lots of ways of taking the next step to find out about the Lord Jesus. If you're not a reader, this is the simplest, easiest one. That's where I would go. But if you are a reader, there are books. But talking to someone about it. Don't be embarrassed. Just say, I know about Jesus, but I don't know Jesus. Can you help me? And if they can't, say, well, how about the two of us go and ask someone else until we can find someone who can? Because there's lots of people here who know Jesus and would long for you to know Jesus as well. Because he is the perfect husband. He's the one that every woman ultimately would want. Totally faithful, completely loving. Can you think of a better recipe? Because I know no better man.